How many have ever cut down a tree? Helped? How many have ever cut down a little bitty one about this big around this tall? Okay. How hard is that? Okay, depends on what you're cutting with. Not too hard, right? So when you say you have a chainsaw and you go through and chop that off, how much of a sound does it make? Does it make much sound? It goes, right? What about a tree maybe this tall? A little bigger? What kind of sound? A little bit more noise? What about a tree as tall as the ceiling? About this big around. So what's it sound like? Okay, good. I like when you make the noise. That's awesome. What about a tree 10 times as tall as the ceiling? What's it sound like? I've never cut one that big, right? But it makes a lot more noise, doesn't it? Thus the adage, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Right? That the bigger this little one, go, you knock it over and go, right? Right? And it shakes, right? And all that. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. What did he use to initially bring down the walls? Trumpets? What else? Huh? Marching 7 times around the city? Shouting and blowing of trumpets? Breaking pots? Uh-huh. What a strange arsenal of weaponry. So, the victory lay in the trumpets? The marching? What's that? In obedience, huh? When Moses held up the rod and parted the waters, or I gave it away. What did he do that with? Not a trumpet. And he goes, right? So he used a rod. So the power was in the rod. So glory goes to. Oh, the rod doesn't get the glory. To God be the glory. Great things. Okay. I'm sensing a theme here. Right? When Gideon was called upon to go fight the Midianites, remember he was wimpy and afraid, and God called him a great warrior. And then he had 30,000 men, and then he reduced it down to 10,000, right? And then how many men did he end up with? 300. And they went and defeated the Midianites, right? With just 300 men. And then they killed the king at the Oreb, the king. It's called Rock of Oreb, right? So if Gideon was this wimpy guy hiding in the wine press, how did he win? Did he become a mighty warrior? Was the power in his prowess of just 300 men? Was the power in the size of his army? Where was the power? The Lord. I thought the rule was whoever had the biggest weapon wins. Kurt says, yes, that's my experience. Oh, God is the biggest weapon. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Thank you. Oh, I do want to point a couple of things. Obviously, every week I'm hoping you're reading these and praying for them, but we added one tonight right before I got here. Whitney Crawford, which is Robert and Kay Harper's daughter. Chad and Carrie Harper attend church here. Robert and Kay, many of you know, attended here for years faithfully and then moved down the Grand Lake. Robert Harper found out that he has prostate cancer. And so they asked for us to put them on the prayer list. So I want to pray for them. Bill is in Fayetteville, still with lung infection, and they're trying to furiously fight it off. Patsy Sweeten goes in tomorrow at 11:30 for open heart surgery. They're going to put a new valve in her heart. She's almost 80 years old, and she's going under the knife for 5 or 6 hours. So please pray for them. And Easton, Shelley Wall, Richard Lyre, all these different folks. Mark Heim's going through another round of chemo, and so that's kind of hard on him this time. Last time he did pretty well. And Ashley Bingham came through her dental surgery very well today, so praise the Lord for that. Oh, yeah, Melvin's on here. Okay. Okay, he'll start next week. Next week? Okay, maybe next week. Okay. Okay. Well, hopefully and prayerfully find out about Melvin. So. Okay. Terry? Yeah. The king of the platelets up? Okay. You don't just call him Harry, though. That's right. I knew there's a rhythm to it. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts and you see these things in our prayer requests. And tonight as we come before your throne of grace, come to your table and come before your altar, we lift these folks up. Put someone on each person's heart here tonight to specifically pray for them. Thank you for answered prayer with Ashley's surgery today. Thank you for Patsy's great attitude in her heart and just the joy of spending time with her and knowing that she says, like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what a great attitude. I just pray for a great surgery for her. We pray for Harry Lee. We pray for Melvin. We pray for Bill. We pray for Mark Himes. All these guys dealing with different illnesses and cancer and various and sundried ways. And now we also uplift our brother Robert and ask that you bring healing to his body as well. Lord, you are the great physician, and we don't just do this as routine and habit. But we do it because we believe that you are the healer. And like Kurt said, you're our best weapon against all enemies, whether they be sickness or evildoers, kingdoms or principalities. You are the great God, and we trust you. And we put these good folks in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wednesdays we've been going through Isaiah. And Isaiah's been prophesying for, if you will, and towards and against the nation of Judah about the impending doom that they're about to face because of their idolatry and their wickedness. They're turning their backs on the Lord. Last week we looked at chapter 9, how this eerily odd chapter has quotes where some of our senators have quoted after 9/11 the very same things that they were trying to quote it as comfort and peace when the Israelites also were quoting this, the saying in a defiant attitude, hey, you tear our bricks down, we'll build with hewn stone. You tear our trees down, we'll replant with cedar. And the irony is that's what we've done in America. We've put a hewn stone back as a memorial in 9/11, and we planted a cedar tree instead of a cypress. So eerily comparisons there, but it's more of a reminder that God, even though he inflicts, he also heals, is what he's trying to tell his people. And in chapter 10 we kind of pick up in the middle, because the first four verses of chapter 10 go with the end of chapter 9, because we talked about last week, kind of like the jingles that look, if you look at the end of verse 4, it says, "Yet for all this, his anger was not turned away and his hand is still upraised." It's this picture of someone beating someone up and their hand, and Israel's not saying uncle. And the Lord's still got his hand upraised at them going, "Please say uncle." And that's kind of the end of that oracle from Isaiah. So we pick up on Isaiah chapter 10 at verse 5. And it says, "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize, loot, and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad, and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols?" This is the Lord's woe. Anytime you have a woe, you want to stop and go, "Woe," see what it's there for. But woe is pronounced judgment. It's too late. When the Lord already has said woe, it's past reconciliation. And the Lord says this to the Assyrians. Remember the backdrop. Ahaz invokes the Assyrians to protect him from Jerusalem and Syria. And the Lord says, "I want to be your protector." As Kurt said, I'm going to use that a lot, by the way, brother. I'm your biggest weapon. And Israel doesn't trust in the Lord. They've been doing idol worship and indulging in pagan revelry and all this other stuff. And so King Ahaz of Judah goes and asks the Assyrians for protection. Well, certainly they protect him. They conquer Samaria. They conquer Syria and their kingdoms and all that. And now, but the king of Syria is greedy, and now he's going to turn his sights on Judah. And so that's what they kind of get for trusting in man, not in God. And so in this woe to the Assyrians, because God goes, "I used you as a rod, like Moses' rod. Like you're just the axe that cut down the tree. And you've taken upon yourself, I have intended," when God pronounces judgment, his judgment is discipline, because the Bible says a father disciplines those whom he loves. And he's not wanting to destroy Judah. He's wanting to cause them to go through pain, just like when we punish children, when we spank them, which is the good old-fashioned way. Hear. that we don't do that just to be mean or beat them. We do that to discipline them because we don't want them to keep going down the wrong path. And so the Assyrians, though, king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he turns and he recognizes that he's got all this power. And now he's kind of gloating about it to go, "Hey, my princes are good as these other kings. And I'm going to do to Judah just like I did to Israel and Samaria. In fact, their idols, their gods didn't protect them. All these other nations that I just marched right on through, their gods didn't help them. And they had much better idols. Their idols were bigger and fancier and prettier. And so when I get to Judah, it will be nothing." And so that's why the judgment has been pronounced at the Assyrians, going, God kind of, Sennacherib is kind of like Guido and Vito, you know, and God's the godfather, literally. And he's like, "Guido, Vito, go tack and take care of my light work." Well, then Guido and Vito go, "Hey, I think I'm the boss now. I'm really pretty cool." And so it was God who made him what he was. Listen to this, verse 12. "When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, 'I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, By the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures like a mighty one. I subdued their king. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. This is like the depiction of, you know, a thief stealing eggs from a chicken that doesn't even, you know, squawk or flap its wings to go, that's easy pickings. And God goes, oh yeah, when I'm done with him, he's just a tool. And when he's done with him, I'll show him that he's just a tool. But right now, the king of Assyria is so arrogant, he goes, look at all I've done. I've just gone around and I've rode down these nations. I've gathered them in and I've just grabbed them so easy. And it's like, as we would say modern day vernacular, like taking candy from a baby. This is like taking eggs out of the nest that no hen is laying on him. This is easy stuff. And he's confident. And the Bible says God hates haughty eyes and a proud and arrogant spirit. And so now the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is beating his chest going, I'm pretty cool. I just marched right through these cities. And they didn't even make a noise. The birds didn't even chirp. Then, the pronouncement, as Isaiah continues on behalf of the Lord. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the saw boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood? Therefore the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. The splendor of his forests and fertile fields it will completely destroy, as when a sick man wastes away, and the remaining trees of his forest will be so few that a child could write them down. This is the Lord going, Sennacherib, you forgot something. You're the tool. The rod of Moses doesn't get the glory, nor does the man, but God. Gideon, in all his weakness, he just obeyed. It wasn't the marching, it wasn't the pots clashing, and it wasn't the blowing of the trumpets. It was God. Those were just the tools. Hezekiah is the king, and there's a time when the Israelites complained against the Lord, and the Lord caused snakes to go out among them and bite them. And it killed, I forget how many, 25,000 people or something like that. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze thing and put on a stick. And if you looked at it, and if it's high and lifted up, people who ever looked at it would live. And if they didn't look at it, they would die. And then they enshrined that later, and then they began to worship that. And they called it the bronze thing, because you look at it and there's life. That's why Jesus makes the reference in the Testament. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. To go, it's him we worship. When Hezekiah became king, you know what he did to that? He smashed it to pieces. That which once was salvation to them became idolatry, because they began to worship the bronze thing, because they forgot that it wasn't the bronze thing that saved them. It was God. It's our belief in God. It's not all those other things that prop us up. It's simple faith and belief in God. That's why Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him as righteous. And if we could do all this other religious stuff but not have belief in the true God, it's just propping. And it just becomes bronze things. And so that's kind of what's happened here, that Sennacherib forgets he's just the bronze thing. He's the tool. And the Lord uses this reference to go, so if you raise up an axe, now the axe is the thing that cuts down the tree? No, it's the guy wielding the axe. And the rod for correction, for discipline? No, it's the shepherd behind it. Or the club No, it's the one wielding the club. And he uses all these analogies to go, it's the tool. And once the tool gets arrogant and say, I did all this, you know, like you lay the axe down and go cut it down a tree. Get with it. Boy, I'd sure like that. I'd buy that, wouldn't you? But no, it's the force and exertion behind it. The tool just makes it easier. And Sennacherib forgets his place, that God has just been using him as a tool of discipline, as a rod of correction. And God goes, I want to lay you down and we'll see what happens. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Remember, we go back and Ahaz said, oh, no, the Assyrians and the Israelites are going to attack us here in Judah. Will you Assyrians come and protect us? And they relied on the Assyrians. And now the Lord's going, well, someday you're going to stop relying on this guy and I'm going to teach you to rely on me. And a remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. And though your people of Israel be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out his destruction decreed upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. O, my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Syrians, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, and when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. Remember our story? Gideon? It wasn't Gideon's power. It wasn't Gideon's great army. It was the Lord, and the Lord is making reference to go, it's not the power of the Syrians, because the Syrians came and they surrounded Judah, and they know that they're going to get defeated, because now Assyrians are going, hey, we protected you. I think we want you now. We protected your city and your gold and all your pretty jewelry and all your pretty artwork and all your pretty temples and stuff like that. And then they go, but we want it now. Who's going to protect you from us? And the Lord goes, me. Because now the Syrians are marching against Judah. And listen what happens. The Lord Almighty will lash them with the whip when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. Remember the staff, Moses' staff? And in that day, their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. They enter Aath. They pass through Megron. They store supplies at Michmash. These are cities on the way to Judah through Samaria and Syria and Israel. And they go over the pass and say, we will camp over at night, Geba. Ramah trembles. Gibeah of Saul flees. Cry out, O daughter of Gideon. Listen, O Laish. Poor Anathoth, Madmanah is in fight. The people of Gibeon take cover. This day they will halt at Nob. Nob is just right outside of Jerusalem. And they will shake their fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion at the hill of Jerusalem. So they get right to your door. See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. And he will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. And Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. God goes, watch this. Assyria is marching, and no one can stand in their way. And 2 Kings chapter 19, 35 describes, if you remember the story we talked about earlier, how God sent the angel of the Lord at night and he killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And Judah did nothing. But Hezekiah cried out to the Lord. And God goes, watch this.
The bigger they are, the harder they fall.
And the king of Syria beat his chest and goes, I'm bigger than everybody, and no one can beat me. Look at all this I've done. And God goes, you are just the tool. And now you're the rod that's going to come and beat my people? I don't think so. Because I'm bigger. You ever heard this phrase, strength is relative? This guy's stronger than this guy, but in relationship to this other guy, he's weaker. And they get bigger and better and faster and stronger. And strength is in relationship to other things. Here's the hope of Israel. Here's the hope of Judah. Here's the hope for every believer. When we look at our strengths and go, I'm not very strong. Take this lesson. Strength is relative. And when you give your life to God, you become a child of God. And a child of God makes you a relative. And strength is in our relative. When we hope for things, we need to remember where things come from and who holds the power. Jesus says, do not fear man that can kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and the soul. Sennacherib went home, literally, proverbially, I guess, if you would want to say, with 185,000 dead soldiers. Remember those warriors that went marching through? And God goes, their warriors are going to be like sand. And 185,000 die that night. He goes back to his home. And then when he gets home, his two sons rise up against him and kill him. And he never, ever attacked Judah or overtook it. Lesson learned. Tonight, it seemed like the city was surrounded and the enemy was coming in on Good Friday. I think Satan and the demons and his imps were dancing a jig going, we killed him. We killed the Son of God. Victory is ours. Now what are they going to do? On the third day, Jesus goes, strength is relative. And my God is my relative. And my God raises his soldiers from the dead. We don't hope in better. We hope in resurrection. That's why we celebrate. That our God calls those things that are not as if though they were. He can take anything, anything, and resurrect it. Let's pray. Father, we learn our place from these stories. Once in a while, you may use us to do something, but we recognize we're just the tool. Laying on the ground, we can do nothing without your grip around us. Lord, please keep us in the grip of your grace. Thank you. The strength is relative and you are our relative. We praise you. You adopted us as sons and daughters. It's not by our power. It's not by our might. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. But it's by your might and by your power. And we recognize that. We recognize that on the field of battle and in the spiritual plane of battle. Help us to see. We don't have to be stronger. We have to rely more. We have to trust more. We have to believe that you can handle anything that comes our way. We don't have to turn to other things to handle those things for us. Keep us in the grip of your grace, I pray. And I pray that as we honor you at your table tonight, we remember the work you've done. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do this in remembrance of you. In his name we pray. Amen. spend the next few moments worshiping the Lord, and the communion table's open if you'd like to partake of communion with the elements. If you'd rather just commune with the Lord, please do that. Don't forget our prayer requests. I want you to do me a favor, if you would, just close your eyes for a second and listen to this song. Been singing here the last few weeks off and on, but I just want to sing it for you tonight as you listen. Could you do the lights? Just like Isaiah spoke on behalf of the Lord to the people of Judah, I want you to think about the Lord maybe just speaking to you tonight. Maybe this is what He wants you to do with whatever's going on in your life. When they lifted the rod, the waters parted. They still had to walk through in faith. Some people believe that the towers of water on each side were 100 feet high. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? A million people walking across 20 miles would take a while, I think, huh? I have any idea how big it was at that time, probably, but either way, it's a walk of faith. Some through the water, some through the flood. some part of the power, but all through the blood, right?
Amen.
They got to the other side, and they saw the waters collapse back on those who had the spears and the chariots and all the weapons. And they got to the other side, and Kurtz, right on cue, said, and this song says, we had the bigger weapon, our God. And this is what this song, this is from Exodus 15, a celebration of God being their strength and getting them through the flood. You are our rock, our shelter, our fortress, our friend, our relative, and our deliverer. There's no one else to go to but you. You are our hiding place. We look to you when the enemy comes, when our foes are breathing down our neck. And we tremble in our knees, our boots shake. We have nothing but fear to offer you and a desperate cry that we believe. Meet us in those times. Be our present help in time of need. We sing these songs because we believe that you are a God who stands in our midst and stands for us against all of our enemies, against all of our sin, against all of our foes. And that you are the greatest, the most powerful, and the biggest, and the best. Thank you for being on our side. We recognize that the greater our sin, the bigger it is, the harder it falls. And even though you're big, you never fail and you never fall. We trust you and we believe in you and we worship you and we praise you. In the name of Christ, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Keep praying for our brothers and sisters in need.